Jeff, if we haven't met, though, I was looking around the room, and it's a good group of people right here. And rumor has it that some of you got home at 1 a.m. last night and still came to church this morning, so good job. Look at that. I won't point you out in case you fall asleep, but I know who you are. So we're going to continue our series, and I thought I'd start my, I have a 14-year-old son, just one kid, and a couple weeks ago we did a family movie night. And my son wanted to rewatch Spider-Man No Way Home, which I was happy to do. Spider-Man was my favorite superhero growing up, and my son likes him, and so it's kind of a fun bonding point. And I like that movie. It's a pretty interesting movie. If you haven't seen it, it's kind of crazy because you get into the whole multiverse. But I grew up watching the Tobey Maguire Spider-Man, and then Andrew Garfield came along, and they all show up in this No Way Home. It's kind of crazy. And the villains all show up from the previous movies, but there's a twist. I don't know if, you know, I like to think about movies and stories. I like to be thoughtful about the stories that are being communicated, and we talk a lot about how we're being formed by all these different stories. And one of my pastor friends sent me an article back when the movie first came out. A thoughtful Christian had interacted with the movie and said he really liked what Marvel did with Spider-Man No Way Home. Because in most of the Marvel universe, you like vanquish, conquer, and destroy the enemy, right? That's what you do in superhero movies. But if you saw Spider-Man No Way Home, there's actually a committed effort to change the enemy. To, if you will, love the enemy. Now, it's just a Marvel movie, and it's mostly done through science, so we're not gonna use the movie as a... But I wanted to read a quote from this guy just interacting. I just liked the way he said this, if you've seen the movie. He said, "Peter Parker dares to imagine a world where a true hero is not the one who is strong enough to vanquish his enemy, but one who is strong enough to hold space for his enemy to repent of their evil and be made whole. Such a person is more than a hero." Again, it's just the launching point this morning, but I want you to begin thinking about power. How do you think about power? We talk a lot about living in modern-day Babylon. How does Babylon make you think about power? What do you do with power? How does power get you? You know, just be thinking about power. And what we're going to do this morning then, because we're a church that loves God and believes the Bible, we're going to interact with quite a few scriptures around what the Bible has to say with power, specifically as it relates to the Holy Spirit. So we're in week 5. We have 2 weeks left in our series on the Holy Spirit like a dove. And we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And just so you kind of know how I've thought about these last 2 weeks, today what I did primarily was look at a bunch of passages that deal with Jesus kind of before Pentecost, and Jesus preparing us for the coming of the Spirit. What did he say to the disciples about the coming Spirit? And then next week, what we'll look at is some of these phrases around the Holy Spirit. What did the early leaders say about, we won't do every just 1 week, but some of the things that the early church leaders said about the Spirit after Pentecost, after the Spirit had been poured out. So that just gives you an idea, and then we'll talk more about our next series next week maybe. So to do that, I want to begin in John chapter 1, verse 29. You'll see I got a reason why I started with this, and you may be wondering why our little lamb is back, but you'll know soon enough. So, John 1, 29. John the apostle, the son of Zebedee, writes, but he's here writing about John the Baptist, two different Johns. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.' He is the one I was talking about when I said a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." And then he says, John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove." That's what we've entitled this series, "from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me the one on whom you see the Spirit descend like a dove and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." I was drawn to this because even as I was reflecting on the Spirit descending, all four gospel accounts talk about the baptism and the Spirit descending like a dove. It's always interesting when all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all included. It's always interesting to pay attention to that. So I have been captive. Why like a dove? Why like a dove? And of course, a dove and a lamb, they're kind of similar, right? Let me refresh you. If you've been a part of Cross, you've heard me do this before, but I like to do this. Talk about lamb power. Some of you are going to be studying Revelation next year. I want you to remember Jesus as the Lamb of God is kind of an important way of a filter for understanding what's happening in that crazy book. In Revelation, I won't read it. I've read it before. I've preached it before, but I'll just remind you of the story. In chapter 4, we are invited into a heavenly throne room. We're invited into heaven. And we are aware that the world is not the way it's supposed to be. As Revelation unfolds, there are these monsters in the world. Sometimes it's Babylon. We could call it sin. We could call it death. There's all kinds of monsters at loose in the world. And there is a scroll that holds God's plan of salvation to rescue us and save us from these beasts, these monsters. But there's no one, it seems, as you read in Revelation chapter 5, is there anyone worthy to open the scroll? And John weeps. He weeps. There's no one. We're doomed. The way the world is the way it will always be. There's no hope. What are we going to do? No one can open the scroll. We're stuck. Nothing will ever change. And he weeps. And you have this longing as you read through the book. You have this longing for, we need another beast, a bigger beast to conquer all these other beasts. We need a beast that's more powerful, or if not more powerful, a lot of times when you have these like action movies like this, someone as powerful or almost as powerful who's smarter, right? As long as they're smarter, they'll outsmart them more. You know, it's like that's what you start longing for. And as you read through Revelation chapter 5, you get a sense of it. John is weeping, and then there's a voice, "Don't weep." There's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? Which is filled with Old Testament. Revelation is filled with Old Testament connections. But yes, a lion. Okay, so we've got all these other beasts. A lion, that sounds like, I hope it's a big lion because these are big beasts, you know. If I'm fighting Godzilla, I need King Kong, right? But I've told you, if you read through Revelation, you never see a lion. The lion, behold the lion. But John turns and what does he see? He sees a little lamb. That's what he sees. And not just a little lamb, but a slain lamb. In Revelation, so much of what Revelation is communicating is the centrality of Jesus, right? Worthy is the Lamb. But also the kingdom of God is going to come through persecution and suffering and martyrdom in Revelation, really. I mean, but the kingdom of God is going to come in a radically different way than every other kingdom. And you and I think because we've been schooled in Babylon, we need a bigger beast. But what we really need is a little lamb or a dove. I mean, first century, we're dealing with Rome, and there was a bird associated with Rome. It was a war eagle, right? When Caesar is appointed to be emperor, you know, if an eagle flies overhead, the gods are happy, right? So in that context, Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is anointed, commissioned, and heavens tear apart. They tear apart. There's a divine invasion. The heavens tear apart, but an eagle doesn't come down. It's a dove. I mean, I don't want an eagle. I want a big, strong, powerful, majestic, a dove. That's what you get. But it's telling us. Because what is the Spirit going to do? The Spirit is going to continue the work that Jesus started. It's not a shift. It's not a change. It's a continuation. And so we go from lamb power to dove power, or it's the same thing, right? I mean, you could say as you read through, especially Luke's gospel, it is the dove power that is empowering the Lamb of God, right? I mean, just you can have fun with it, right? But these are the pictures that were given. And one Christian author said it this way, if you tear open the heavens and you get a war eagle, it's the same as it's always been. If you tear open the heavens and you get a dove, well, that's something new and different. And the kingdom of God comes new and different. Where Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is enthroned on the cross. It's an invasion from heaven, but it's an invasion of love, mercy, forgiveness, peace, grace, salvation, healing, newness. It comes like a dove. Christ is the King, love is the way, peace is the outcome, sins are forgiven, and healing, restoration, wholeness becomes common and present among us. Again, I told you to think about power, so I'll just interject things along the way. But in the present world, I mean, think about when you get near somebody who holds a lot of power. For many of us, unfortunately, we don't like what we see. Or we don't like what we experience when we get close to those who hold great power. Let me remind you, in God's kingdom, as people get closer to Jesus, they get healthier. That's what true power does. Jesus is the embodiment of power. Everywhere Jesus goes, it's the perfect display of perfect power. The powers of darkness themselves are defeated, cast out. People are healed, sins are forgiven, relationships are restored. Through Jesus, we see a power that creates. It's life-giving. It brings about joy and peace and restoration. But remember, it's Lamb power. I'll probably say this a few times. It's more powerful than you ever could imagine, but you'd never guess it. It's just a little lamb. It's just a dove. What's a dove going to do against an eagle? You'd be surprised what God can do through a little lamb and a dove. The power of the kingdom of God is radically different. It brings about life and love and wholeness. All right, so let's look at a couple things that Jesus then says. He says a lot more than this, but we're just going to look at a couple. John chapter 14, and you can read if you're, again, if you're new to Christianity, haven't been around for a while, I think John's gospel really might be the best place to start. You could start today. It's 21 chapters. You could read a chapter a day, still miss a couple days, and still read the whole gospel in the month of May. Look at that. You'd be done by June. Check out John's gospel. If you want to read the broader context here, he kind of starts the upper room discourse in chapter 13 and ends in chapter 17, but we're going to look at a couple things here in 14 and 16. Just one verse in chapter 14 as we're talking about lamb power and dove power. Jesus is talking and he says this, "When the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you." Again, the Spirit is continuing what Jesus started. It's lamb power. It's dove power. You could say it this way, we learn everything we ever need to know now as the Spirit reminds us of everything Jesus ever said then. That's why if you hang around Crossview, if you're newer, if you get to, we're really serious about discipleship. Learning from Jesus how to live this life that he offers us. Actually believing what he says and trusting what he does. We take Jesus very seriously here. As does the Holy Spirit. One author says this, Spirit, we will learn again and again, and again, is the Christocentric witness par excellence. There's a phrase for you. Alive in the church for one major reason, to keep her centered before all other possible centers and beyond all other fascinating subjects in Jesus, in his word, in his work, and in his person. And even quoted Martin Luther. Apparently, Martin Luther said this, you know, the kind of the father of the Reformation. He said this one time in semi-jest, but it's great. He said, "The poor Holy Spirit doesn't know any other subject." Spirit is always pointing us to Jesus. And here Jesus calls the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is the paraclete. Kind of means to come alongside. It's translated in a variety of ways, in a variety of different translations, from advocate here that we read. You might find it as helper or comforter or defender or counselor. But the point is the spirit of advocacy is saying, I'm here for you. I'm with you. I'm by your side and I'm on your side. You're going to make it and I'm going to help you. This is important. I'm not here to accuse you. I'm here to defend you. I'm here to help you. You may feel alone, but you've got someone in your corner. It's the Holy Spirit, the great counselor. He's the spirit of advocacy. And when the Holy Spirit is upon you, this dove power, then you advocate for others. You advocate for the weak. I was thinking about this. I pray for Jay. Jay leaves pretty early in the morning for middle school, and I pray for him every day. And I'll pray a variety of things, whatever's on my heart or what's going on in his life. But I was thinking about it this week as I was prepping. I think there's one thing I pray for him more than anything else, because he's in middle school. I mean, remember middle school. Remember power dynamics in middle school. I pray, God, help Jay to see the kids on the margins. I mean, help Jay when he's on the margins. Everybody ends up on the margins at some point in middle school, right? But I'm praying for Jay, help him to see the others, right? Because in middle school, somebody's got some arbitrary power and they get to tell you what looks cool and what doesn't look cool. They get to tell you who is worthy and who isn't. It's all, I get so mad. But I want Jay to be a light. I don't know that I'm not there with him, but I pray for him because that's what it means to have the Spirit of God upon you. He advocates for you. You advocate for others. And you see those on the weak, the ones who aren't at the center of popularity. That's where you go. That's what God does. Those filled with the Holy Spirit use their power to come alongside hurting people and bring about healing. They build people up. They don't cut them down. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your attitude changes, and so does your language. You begin to speak the language of love. It's a new language that you have to learn from Jesus. But it's a language of love and advocacy. It's not of rage and accusation. We learn to speak from the holy attitude and intent of divine love. Or maybe it'd be helpful to say it this way. I mean, you can think about, but it's not, we don't use the word advocacy, advocate. What is it? So think about the opposite of the Holy Spirit, the unholy Spirit, which we will talk more about in our next series. The unholy Spirit, in the Bible, we often call that the Satan, right? It's actually not a proper name. It means the accuser. So if you want to know the opposite of advocacy, it's accusation. The Satan is the accuser. We all know that voice. That malicious voice of accusation intended to malign, intended to harm, intended to hurt, intended to cut you down so you never get back up, right? That's accusation. That is the opposite. I want you to hear that is the opposite of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of advocacy. Now, I want to be clear. We'll come back to this at the end. We are a church. Come as you are. Just come as you are. But don't stay there. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin, but he won't accuse you of sin. And there's a huge difference. The Spirit of God does not accuse with malicious and angry intent to cut you down. The Spirit is inviting you. He's advocating for you. He's trying to call you into life, real life, true life. And he does it, as we understand, gently, like a dove. Lamb power, dove power. All right, next thing Jesus says, well, he says more than this. I'll even read that he says more than this. But John chapter 16, we'll just read verses 12 to 15. Jesus literally says, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. And these are this kind of what I want to hone. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. Well, what do you mean what he has heard? He says he'll tell you about the future. And then he says this. He will bring, is Jesus talking? He will bring me glory. Spirit's always bring glory to Jesus by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So again, the Spirit is just continuing what Jesus started. Jesus began, the Spirit continues. And we'll get there, but he continues it through us, right? The body of Christ. The Spirit and Jesus. That's why last week, if you were here, I mentioned this last week, but in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, I don't have a slide for this, but verse 3, Paul says, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will ever curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is appointing us to Jesus, making it possible for us to declare with faith that Jesus is Lord. And I've read this quote before, but I love it. It's as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing the light over on Jesus who stands facing us. So the Spirit's behind us. We don't see him. So he's like the wind, right? That's why we talk so much about Jesus here, because Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. He's a gift to us, so we know exactly all God wants us to know about God, we know through the person of Jesus, and ultimately Jesus on the cross. The Spirit's a lot more mysterious than that, but he's pointing us to Jesus, directing us to Jesus. He stands behind us, throwing the light over on Jesus who stands facing us. And the Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me, but always look at Jesus and see Jesus. See his glory. Get to know Jesus and hear his word. Go to him, have life, get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace. That's what the Spirit does. And as Jesus' kingdom, it comes with a different kind of power. Again, I told you to think a little bit about power. In the world as we know it, it seems like power is a limited resource. So if I want it, I've got to take it from you. Or if somehow I lose power, it's just gone. It's a limited, but in the kingdom of God, we keep trying to talk, what does it mean that the kingdom of God is abundant? It means there's no limit to his love. There's no limit to his forgiveness. There's no limit to his grace. And there's no limit to the power of God. I mean, this is the one who literally spoke into nothing and said, let there be, and now there is. There's no limit to the power of God. It's not a scarcity. And I also want to say, because I think we need to say this, I'm not talking about magic, where, you know, I start talking about superheroes. I'm not talking about magic. We might say I don't really believe in magic, but we long for it. Because magic gets things done without risk, pain, or suffering. And a few weeks ago, we talked about patience as one of the fruit of the Spirit, and many of you told me how hard, and I get it, me too. It's really hard to be patient in our current culture. It's really hard for us. We know how amazing it would be for our soul to be patient, but it's really hard to be patient. That's why we want magic. We don't need patience with magic. We just wave a wand and it gets done. Now, Jeff, we don't have, I know we don't have magic wands, but many of us are so, this is why we're enamored with technology. Because in our mind, technology is the magic wand that comes without pain and suffering and just gets things done immediately, right? Just immediate gratification. Right? It's one of the ways we try to control things. In God's kingdom, let me say it this way, Jesus gives us a cross and not a wand. The ultimate power of God comes through the cross, overflowing with suffering, driven by relationship, and full of risk. There's always a tension then. We talk about the unbelievable power of God and what the Spirit is capable of, and you can't even imagine the power that comes through the Lamb of God, and yet we take our cross and we suffer, and life is not easy. And I've read this quote before too, but I like it. No Christian will suppose that Jesus in his carpentry shop ever laid aside his hammer and used the Holy Ghost to drive an awkward nail. I mean, have you ever tried to use your faith to get a nail to go down that just won't go down? It's awkward when we want something to happen and we pray and it doesn't happen. And sometimes we have to learn to live with an awkward nail. Paul calls it the thorn in his flesh, right? I mean, sometimes as we follow Jesus, I mean, this is what's kind of crazy about lamb power and dove power. It can do more than we could ask or imagine. I mean, we really do have access to heaven where anything is possible. I believe that with all my heart. And yet as a follower of Jesus in a broken world who is being formed to be like a crucified Messiah, I've also learned that sometimes we have to live with an awkward nail. And you just have to hold the tension. So let's go a little further. Let's now go to Acts chapter 1. We're right on the cusp of Pentecost. If you don't know the Bible story, you can read Pentecost happens in Acts chapter 2. So keep reading. But let me just read the first 11 verses. Luke is writing. He says, in my first book, the Gospel of Luke, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, don't forget that, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, risen from the dead. We believe that wholeheartedly. And then he talked to them about his kingdom, the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Again, we'll look at some of these phrases next week. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord," I love this, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" I'll come back to this, but do we get to crush the Roman enemies now? I mean, this is after Easter. We're all slow learners, is the point. He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power," it's going to be dove power, "when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I love that it says Samaria too. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And they strained to see him rising into heaven. Two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." So again, let's just walk through this. Jesus began to do this. The Spirit continues it. It's continued by the church. You and I are called to continue the ministry of Jesus. And it takes the disciples time to understand what is going on. Because when you've been trained in Babylon or modern day Babylon, it pretty much just continues on from Caesar to Caesar to Caesar to Caesar. When you've been trained with one definition of power, it really is hard to believe that dove power or lamb power could accomplish anything against these ferocious beasts. I mean, just be honest. It's hard to believe it sometimes. It's hard to believe that loving your enemy actually is powerful enough to change lives. Can I just vanquish my enemy and be done with them? Not in the kingdom. Not in the kingdom. And even the disciples, I mean, this is 40 days with resurrected Jesus, okay? I mean, all the teaching, this is why we need Pentecost. This is why we need the Holy Spirit, you know? But they thought they knew power. Jesus was going to be a better Caesar, a greater Alexander the Great. They were sold on this. The crucifixion happens. It deflates them. They hide. They're scared. I guess it's off. And then he's resurrected. Well, this hasn't happened before. Maybe it's back on. And you're saying power, Jesus? All right. I mean, I love that he says Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria. I love that he says Samaria because James and John are there. Not that long ago, James and John said, "Do we get to call down fire from heaven on those Samaritans now?" Well, Pentecost is going to happen. Fire is going to come from heaven, but it's not going to kill people. It's going to change them. It's going to create a community. I mean, they want power to do what they... But you guys still haven't fully learned this, right? So I love how it plays out. It's kind of like, Jesus, are you going to do... If you read it, you go back and read it. Are you going to do this, Jesus? And he says, well, you'll get power. And then he takes off, right? Are you going to do something? Don't worry about it. I'm asking you to do something, Jesus says. And so they're kind of staring at the sky, and they're kind of like, can you see him? I don't see him anymore. And you can imagine one of them being like, Peter, why'd you ask the question that way? Now he's gone again, right? Like, but Jesus gets up to heaven, it seems, and sends two angels down to see why they aren't doing anything. Get going, they say. Be the church. Make disciples. Love your neighbor. And this really, I mean, this is a pattern if you're going to follow Jesus. We ask God to do something, and he's like, oh, now that you're asking, I'll empower you. I'll empower you to make a difference. I'll empower you to do something. And this is why it's so amazing with the Holy Spirit. We ask God to do something that we know we can't do. We know our limitations. And God says, well, let me blow your mind. You don't understand lamb power. You don't understand dove power. Just go forth. Follow me, and you will be a part of things you never imagined possible. You will see lives changed, people saved. Be a part of what the Holy Spirit is doing. Let God do something incredible in your midst. God will give you what you need. We preach on loving our enemy every once in a while, and I always have people say, how do you do that? How do you love your... I don't know. It's really hard. I don't have an easy... But I know that we're called to try... And then the Spirit of God will just show up and do things that we could never do for ourselves. Take us beyond our limitations. Make us more than we are. Invite us into real life. Jesus seems to be saying, wait and watch how the Holy Spirit transforms you and transforms the world around you. And then you'll see what real power looks like when love is at the center. So I thought I'd say it this way just to make it a little bit more like drive it home. But there's a sense you can see, sometimes we go to God and we say, look at what's going on in my job, God. You need to do something about it. God, you do something about it. And God says, well, how about I'll give you power to be the kind of person I need you to be so that the kingdom of God comes in your midst. This relationship is messed up. I don't know how. You need to do something about it, God. And God's like, I'm going to give you power to forgive people you didn't know you could forgive. I'm going to give you strength to be honest in a way you didn't know you could be. I'm going to give you words to be gracious with your truth. I'm going to grant you forgiveness. I'm going to give you a peace that surpasses your understanding. You just go where I lead, and you will be surprised by dove power. I never knew I could do that. Well, you can't, but look at what God made you do. Look at what God did through you. That's what's happening in Acts. God, what are you going to do about DeKalb County? What are you going to do about Illinois? What are you going to do about our country? Well, you're going to receive power. And you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to invite people into the kingdom of God. Because it's radically different. It looks radically different. All right, well, I want to end with Luke's, because we're in Acts, so let's end with Luke's account of the baptism. It's a little different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are really similar. It's a little different than what John does. John was writing later, so he was having a little bit of fun as he added to the story. There's so much you could say about Jesus, right? But this is what Luke says, Luke chapter 3, verse 21. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. And as he was praying, the heavens opened, torn apart, divine invasion of love, right? And the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove power. But this is what I want to hone in on. This is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Stu already talked about this in our service, but we kind of begin where Jesus begins. This is what we do, right? We follow Jesus. This was his commissioning. This is when he began his public ministry. The Spirit descends, and it comes with this declaration, this announcement, this pronouncement. You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. The Father says that to Jesus. Now, Jesus is the Son of God in a way that none of us are, right? He's eternal. He's always been. He's the Word of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. But his entrance into humanity is our access and invitation into the family of God. His death on the cross makes it possible for us to be right with God. And so now, that's why Stu did this earlier, the Father in the same way, I mean, Jesus is unique, but the Father still says to you and I, you are my son, I love you. You are my daughter, I love you. You are my child, I love you. I'm pleased with you, I'm proud of you. The Spirit of advocacy is saying, I'm with you, I'm in your corner, I'm for you. Let's get through this together. And I've said this many times at Crossview, but through my 15, 20 years as a pastor, I meet with people, I get to hear stories, but we're always trying to get, there's a surface story and then there's a deeper story. And where's Jesus at work, right? And I tell you more than anything else, you've heard me say this a lot, I'll keep saying it, is that whether you're new to faith or have been in the church for 50, 60 years, the number one thing that we find ourselves wrestling with is that this could be true for me. That God loves me. I know God loves everyone else, people will say, but how could he love me? He does. He loves you. He delights in you. He's so excited. He's in your corner. You're a part of his family. So I think, as we're talking about the Spirit and receiving the Spirit, we'll talk a little bit more about this next week, but start where Jesus starts. Start by believing that God loves you this much. Awaken to his love. Humble yourself. We're so proud. I mean, we're so proud. Humble yourself enough to receive this gift of love that God wants to give you. Lamb power, dove power. I know, it's radically different. No one wants to be saved by a lamb. I don't want to be saved by a dove. But that's how the kingdom comes. So let God love you. And I was trying to just think pastorally, how could you? Because I know just saying it isn't going to necessarily do. I get that. So how do you sit with this truth so that it drives down into your heart? So here's what I got for you. I'm inviting, here's your homework that you don't have to do, you won't be graded on, and I won't ask if you did it. So here you go. But here's your homework. I'm going to invite you to read Luke chapter 15 this week. So 7's a very biblical number. Read it 7 times. It's Luke 15. Read it 15 times. Read it more than once. Most of you know it really well already, but force yourself to sit with it. Pray through it. Let it marinate on your soul the love the Father has for us. And it's all about the Father seeking that which is lost. But it ends with this power, you know, the famous story of the prodigal. And I think it's such a great way to kind of frame how we think about this. But in the prodigal, you've got one son who says to his father, "You're dead to me. You're dead to me. Give me my inheritance now. You're dead to me." And he goes off and he wastes his whole inheritance on self-indulgence. And he's eating pig food in a pigsty. And he's like, "Look, I've probably disqualified myself from the family, but I know that even the servants in my father's kingdom, even the servants in my father's property live better than I do. I'm not living. I'm dying. They're at least living. I'm going to go home." And he prepares this whole speech. You hear his speech. He's got this whole speech prepared as he goes home. And before he even gets home, the father sees him and he runs out to meet him and he starts to give his speech. And the father interrupts. He doesn't even get to give the speech. And then the father transforms him immediately, changes his clothing, robes him as royalty. "You're home, my son." One of the things we say here frequently is, "Come as you are." You say, "You don't know how bad. I've been self-indulgent. I've wasted inheritance. I've told God he's dead to me. God's just excited. Come home. Come home." Humble yourself enough to believe that God loves you that much, because Jesus says he does. So believe it. But we also say, don't stay where you are. How does that parable end? There's an elder brother who's already home, but he doesn't understand the love of the Father. "It's good if it's for me, but don't share it with other people." Come as you are, but don't stay where you are. Don't think you've got the love of God figured out, because it's bigger and more amazing than you ever imagined. And part of the adventure of life, the meaning of life, is learning to love as Jesus has loved you and learning about this incredible love that only comes from God. Lamb power, dove power. This kind of power is more powerful than you ever could imagine. It can, and it is, I hope you believe, is changing the world. And we get to be a part of that. Amen? Amen? All right, let me pray. Let me pray for us along these lines, and then we'll head into communion. God, I want to pray this prayer. And it doesn't matter where any of us are at on our spiritual journey, how long we've been following Jesus. I really think this is a prayer available to all of us if we mean it. And it could be transformational. Whether this is the first time we're learning about Jesus or the 2 millionth time. God, Holy Spirit, since we need dove power to declare that Jesus is Lord, we need the Spirit for this. Then Holy Spirit, we ask you to help us receive the love of the Father. To receive the forgiveness that Jesus gives us from the cross. Would we be honest enough and vulnerable enough and humble enough to say, "Yes, I need that love and that forgiveness. I need it today. I need it for things I've thought this morning. I need it for things I said on Wednesday. I need the love and forgiveness. I need it because of how I feel about this person or that person or about myself. I need the love and forgiveness of God." And Spirit of God, we ask that you would help us trust lamb power. Man, sin is one of the nastiest beasts out there. Death is maybe the nastiest, right? These are nasty beasts. Would I have the faith to believe that lamb power and dove power actually will overthrow these beasts. Already has done it, right? On the cross, Jesus has already done it, and he's inaugurated a new way of being human, a new kingdom, a new way of being his people, a new way of treating our enemy and treating ourselves. Would that be true of us? And then, Spirit of God, empower us to do your work in the world. We ask this in your name. Amen.